Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Justin, I saw your dance moves. Looking good. I like it. Looking good. I like it. Well, before we get started, I want to invite the Lord to come. And I just feel like today, even during worship, man, God was already moving. I want to raise our expectation level of what God wants to do. And my sense was, and this is different than even what I prayed in first service, that there is already breakthrough in the room today. And that some of you are here looking for breakthrough. You've been stuck. God wants you to be free. Amen. I want you to just feel that as the presence enters the room. That's the Holy Spirit. And today some of you are gonna go home free. You're gonna go home lighter. And actually, as I preach the message today, you are invited to come forward if you want your breakthrough. If you want to step forward for your breakthrough, you're not going to bother me. I want to create space for God to move, so let's just invite him to come. Holy Spirit. Spirit of breakthrough, we thank you that you are in the room right now, God. Thank you for the spirit of freedom and for a spirit of salvation for those who need to say yes to you today. Let your power and presence fill this space, and let us be a people who respond quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, one of my nightly dad duties is to tuck my kids into bed. More specifically now, with my six-year-old daughter, she's the one who takes the most time, Molly. Now, Molly's a story hound, as many six-year-olds are. Loves a good story, a good book, something right before you tuck her in. She's like, I need a story. I need a book. Sometimes she just wants to delay bedtime. But she loves a good story. And what I've realized now after four kids and countless bedtime stories is that stories are really a powerful tool to learn. Right? We can learn a whole lot of things from stories. Kindness, obedience, listening, morality. We can even learn about our history as we learn about the stories that shaped our world. And so I thought it would be a great idea to have a little bit of story time today. Can we do some story time? Yes. Now, caveat, this is not your bedtime story. It might be a bedtime story, but you do not have permission to go to sleep, just to be clear. I'll remind you of that when we're done. So if you start falling asleep, it's just smack you in the back of the head. I won't do that. Don't take that off the stream. That's fine. All right, well, let's read. Let's see what these story has for us today, because story is really important. Here's the story. And I'm going to read you like I would read my six-year-old. In the very, very beginning, there was just God. And God was perfect. And he was happy, and he was love, and everything was peaceful. And then God decided to make stuff. He said, let there be light. And boom, there was light. He made stars and planets and oceans and animals and trees and flowers. And finally, he made people, Adam and Eve. And he made them special. These weren't just like the animals. God made them to look like him on the inside. He gave them his love, his presence, even his power to take care of the world. They were kind of like the prince and princess of the earth. She loves a good prince and princess story. But God was still the big king. They walked and talked with him every day, and everything was awesome. But then, one day, a sneaky snake came into the garden. And he started talking to Eve, and he said, did God really say you can't eat that fruit? Don't you know if you'll eat it, you'll be just like God? And you know the terrible thing? Adam and Eve believed him. And it wasn't just about eating the fruit. Something really bad happened when they did. It was about trust. See, they stopped trusting God, and when they did, they lost three things: their friendship with God, their identity, and their power and authority. See, they gave their power and authority, they just gave it to the snake. All the good authority God gave them was stolen by the enemy, and his name was Satan. And now, instead of ruling the world with love, people started to feel afraid and ashamed. They used to walk with God, but now they hid from him. They used to have power, but now they were trapped by sin. It's like the crown that God gave them fell off their heads, and the enemy picked it up. And the whole world started to feel broken and sad. The animals, the trees, the people, everything was waiting and crying out for someone to come and fix it. The world was waiting for a savior. Now, as a dad, this is usually where I cut off the story. You gotta get those kids to bed, man. You can't go on too long. And I'll promise the following day, we'll follow up. We're gonna finish this story. You'll get to hear what happens next. Now, the good for you news for you is I won't make you wait. I won't make you wait. And again, you do not have permission to sleep. Just to be clear. Now, why did I tell this familiar story, right? Many of us have heard the story of creation. Well, it's important as we talk about this idea of authority, because last week we launched into this brand new message series called Kingdom Authority, and we're exploring this huge topic of authority. And I opened it up by talking about this authority that we now have access to in Jesus' name. And she laid out our understanding. She gave us an understanding of power and authority in the kingdom. And just to remind us, what power is it's the might. It's the ability or the strength to do something in the kingdom, right? And that supernatural capacity, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Authority is the right to use that power, the legal or relational permission to use that power. And in the kingdom, we do that in alignment with God's will. So you can think of it like this, as a police officer who's doing crowd control, right? We know that one man or woman, they can't like control the crowd physically, right? That's not something they can do. But they have the right to do that, and they can act on behalf by exercising that authority, because they're acting on behalf of a governing authority that sent them. So they have the authority to do that because of who they've been sent by. In the same way, as followers of Jesus, we're meant to carry heaven's authority here on the earth, because apart from God, our power is only potential, but when it's partnered with him, then it becomes real kingdom impact. That authority can begin to see healing in the sick, right? Breaking oppression, advancing the kingdom of God with his rule here on the earth. And so today, I want us to step back, and we're gonna look at what I'm calling the story of authority. So that's why we had to start at the beginning of this book. And we're actually gonna come back and look at it. We're gonna look at the scriptures around that story in the beginning, because it's so important that we understand this. And I want you to stay with me, because it's so easy to check out. If you've heard this story before, or you've heard the gospel story before, it's like, I know this one. Like, Adam and Eve really messed it up. Sin came in the world. We needed Jesus to come and fix it. He fixes it. And now I get to say yes to him, and I can punch my ticket to heaven, and I'm good to go. Kind of. See, we have to understand there is so much more to this story. And it's so important for how we actually live our life today. And so this is why we're going to jump into this, because Adam and Eve, that what happened there, they didn't just make a mistake. They actually surrendered the very best of who they actually were created to be, right? They lost their relationship with the Father. They lost their identity, which we know is in Jesus. And they lost their destiny, which is the authority to rule with God. See, what they wanted was independence more than they wanted that intimacy. And it cost them everything. Sometimes we want our independence more than we want that connection and intimate relationship. See, when humanity broke that relationship with God, we forfeited our power and authority. We surrendered it, and the enemy took it. He meant what was set up for us, and he took it and set himself up as the ruler of the world. That's what the Bible calls him in multiple places. That's who Satan is. See, when they believed the serpent's lie, they didn't just break a rule, they surrendered the foundation of their authority. We lost that foundation, and they stepped out from God's rule. They lost the power that flowed from him, and we lost something priceless in the garden, our God-given authority to rule and reign with him. And ever since, people have tried to reclaim it, try to reclaim it through their own power, control, pride, and the result is we're weary and we're anxious and powerless. See, this is the pattern that we still see today when anxiety begins to overwhelm our peace, when temptation feels stronger than the truth, when we settle for surviving instead of reigning in life. See, what we're experiencing is the fallout of that forfeited authority. So we, as the ones who were created to rule, are instead ruled by fear and shame and sin. This is the battle we're fighting today, the struggle over authority that we were meant to carry. But there's good news. Jesus. He already won that battle. It's through his death and resurrection, every problem that was introduced in the garden was restored and been answered through Jesus. And here's what we have to understand. Many of us are still fighting, like we're trying to fight to gain that victory. Instead of understanding, as Di pointed out last week, that we get to live from the victory that Jesus already paid for. This is where some of us are here today. And that's why understanding this a story of authority, it matters. Because until we can reclaim our created connection with the Father, we continue to live separated from the authority that Jesus already restored. See, if we don't know our story, we'll surrender our authority. So this is what I want us to gain today. And we're gonna jump back into this beginning story back in Genesis. And I want us to understand what was we created to be. We're gonna understand what we were created to be, what was lost and how we lost it, and then understand what Jesus restored. Okay, so that's the journey that we're gonna walk through today. And I wanna start in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. And as you know, Genesis 1 is the creation story. So we've already come through God creating all of the earth and the plants and the animals and all those things. And now he's coming to make humanity. And I want us to hear what he's saying here. He said, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. This is important, remember this. They will reign authority over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Right, when we read scripture, we pay attention to things that are repeated. In his image, right? To be like us, in the image of God. So important. He says we were made to, God said, in his image, to be like us is what God said. What he's saying is we're made to reflect the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because each of those is a part of that connected and created being, our identity. So how do we reign? What does that mean to reign with him? Well, we reign by reflecting God's character, carrying his presence, by bringing his love, his justice, and order wherever we go. That's what kingdom authority looks like. To reign in the kingdom is to represent the king, but we're ruling with his heart and not apart from it. So his authority was delegated to us in relationship. This is this created calling with God. We're meant to reflect the world to the world through the authority we've been given. We reflect God through that authority. I love the way that King David actually writes about this in the Psalms, and he kind of retells this same idea. King David is one of the most famous kings in Israel, and he wrote a lot of the Psalms. And this is Psalm 8, and I want you to hear this story reflected in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. It says, when I look at the night sky and I see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. That's an important verse. Putting all things under our authority. We're gonna pay attention to that when we come back to what Jesus has restored, because we're gonna understand what was put under Jesus. See, David's in awe here. Not just that God created humanity, but he's talking about the God who created galaxies, who holds them in his hand and says, here, I'm gonna hand them to you, to mere humans. But this authority that he's given us, it was never about pride or control. Right? Kingdom authority always looks a little bit different. It was about relational partnership. God was looking for those who would be in relationship with him. He had a plan. His plan was to bring heaven's order right here to earth. The goodness of who God is through his people being released. So when we exercise kingdom authority, it's not about overpowering others. It's about bringing alignment and healing and the blessing of heaven right here, right now. And see, this is such a good thing. Why is it a good thing that we step into that authority? One, when we do that, we're stepping into our created purpose. And we live as active participants in God's plan, not just passive spectators, right? Waiting for our ticket to heaven later on. It's right now. It restores creation. It invites God's order to come into chaos. And when we step into that, we also are a blessing to others because we can release freedom and justice and peace into places that are broken. That's what we get to do. Kingdom authority allows the world around us to experience what life looks like under the love of King Jesus. Now we're going to take go back and take a deeper dive again into this story, because now we understand what we've been given. We understand who we were created to be, but now we're going to understand what was lost. And I want us to understand not just what was lost, but how it was lost. Because this is where the tactics of the enemy are still in place today. And we need to pay attention so we're not surrendering our authority too. So we're going to jump forward into Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. This is what it says. The serpent, this is Satan, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" What's he introducing here? Doubt. Did God really say that? So see, this is the way the enemy likes to work. He wants to create doubt in God, and he wants to create doubt in his word. Can we trust? Is that really what he said? And he kind of uses it, and he twists the words of God, right? Any tree in the garden? Well, no, he makes a false statement right there because God didn't say any tree, and Eve's going to correct him. See, when you face challenges and temptations, you should understand that doubt is one of those things that will almost always come with it. You're going to begin to doubt, does he really want me to not do that? Did he really say that? Does his word, maybe I can read it the way I want to read it. Maybe I'll interpret it in the light of Mike instead of the light of Jesus. See, we always create doubt in his word, doubt in who he is. So let's read on in verse 2. Eve says, "Well, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," right? So she's correcting him. She finds that. The woman replied, "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, and if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows your eyes will be opened as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." So what's he doing here? He's tapping into selfish desire. He's tapping into pride. He's tapping into, is somebody holding out on me? Am I getting what's mine? So he creates this whole idea that the God of the universe, who's just created everything, is now trying to hold out because he's afraid that Adam and Eve are a threat to him. See, just as Satan once rebelled against God's divine order through his selfishness and pride, he wants to introduce that into our lives as well. He wants to remake humanity in his image instead of God's image. And then Satan promises Eve something that she already has, that you'll be like God. Do you remember those first verses? Whose image were we made in? Who are we called to reflect? And yet Satan is tempting her with the very thing God's already given, because now he's twisted it. She's being deceived. And unfortunately, it says the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was also convinced, that he who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, this story goes on. I won't read the rest of it here in Scripture, but it basically comes on to say, like, what happened? They tried to hide from God. No longer were they in an intimate relationship. Now they were trying to hide from him because they knew they'd done messed up. Things were bad. And God begins to lay out the consequences of their sin. But I want us to understand, again, how did Satan go about doing this? Because it's going to open our eyes to the ways that we can be deceived too. He doesn't attack with force, he deceives. And his goal is the same. He wants to separate us from God's presence, confuse our identity, and derail our destiny. Right? So he distorts God's word. Did he really say that? He denies consequences. You're not going to die. He distorts identity. You'll be like God. You're already like God. Then he distracts with pride, right? You can do this your own way. You can do this on your own. See, that strategy is still the same. He distorts the truth, divides relationship, destroys identity, so we live powerless instead of reigning in life. This is what sin does in our life. This is what disobedience does in our life. It creates powerlessness, and when we're powerless, we get desperate. We're anxious, we're fearful, we're worried. We don't know how to get out because we no longer understand the story that God's trying to write in our life. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, we're gonna jump forward. He says, this is the battle we're still being fought today. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is what Paul says. Satan, who is the god of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, right? He's blinded, deceiving. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So note, how does Paul identify Satan as the god of this world, right? He's, again, Paul's telling the story. He's helping us understand this story of authority, what was stolen. Satan was not created to be the ruler of this world. He was not sent to be the one who had authority. Who did he steal that from? Us. So what does Satan have to do to make sure we don't understand? We have to surrender, right? We have to be deceived to keep people from seeing who God has really called them to be, who we have to say yes to. And then it says Jesus came as the exact likeness of God, right? Perfect, unbroken image. He is the model for who humanity was created to be. Jesus now carries that likeness. We were a broken template and we needed somebody who was no longer broken to come and fix this. Because Jesus tells us what the consequences of the sin. We were slaves. He says, I tell you the truth, in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. See, humanity's disobedience means we stepped outside of that covering, and when that authority was forfeited, the enemy gained influence, right? Sin and sickness and death, all of those things began to enter. What slavery to sin leads to is powerlessness, right? We get confused. A life that's ruled over the very things that we were called and meant to rule over. It flips it, right? Who we were meant to be is now being ruled by the very things we were supposed to be over here. But God didn't abandon his plan. God still has a plan, and his name is Jesus. So let's continue in our story of authority. So the enemy took what was ours, not because he was stronger, but because we surrendered what we were meant to steward. And I want us to understand this. This is really, really important. It wasn't because the enemy was stronger than us that he gained authority. It's because we surrendered. We surrendered and gave that authority to him. Some of you think the enemy is stronger, that what's in front of you, that your circumstances are stronger than what God has put in you and who he's called you to be. He's stronger than the authority that you carry. This is a lie that is straight from Satan. That is not who you were created to be. He only has the authority we surrender to him. That is still the story the enemy is trying to write in our lives. So for many long years, humanity lived in that exile, outside the garden, outside the presence, and under the weight of that sin and curse. No king or prophet could fix what was broken in the human heart. No law could restore what sin had destroyed. But God didn't forget his promise. And in the middle of that curse back in Genesis 3, we didn't read, but in the middle of all the God laying out all the consequences of sin, he also planted hope. He said, through the seed of the woman, one would come and crush the serpent's head. And so as we read the Bible, that promise echoes all throughout. In David, in Abraham, in Isaiah, until one day that promise took on the flesh, and his name was Jesus. And unlike Adam and Eve, pride and selfish ambition would not win the day. Instead, we see the opposite. And this is how Paul describes this contrast of what happened with Adam and what happened with Jesus in Romans 5, verse 17. He says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. See, Adam's fall made us sinful slaves, but Jesus' grace restores us as righteous rulers. And this triumph, it's not about worldly domination, it's about spiritual victory. It's about us living under God's authority and we extend his kingdom from there. See, do we understand? The world was actually meant to thrive when we began to steward the authority that we were called to carry. And what does that authority look like now? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians. So we're gonna jump into Ephesians. Again, we're jumping all over, but we're just seeing this story. The story is written all through the Bible. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. It says, now he, speaking of Jesus, is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And we learned about this last week when Di shared. If you've not heard that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It sets up our foundation here so well. It says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of who? His church. That's us. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. All things everywhere with himself. See, Jesus' resurrection, ascension, they weren't just a victory, they were a restoration. See, he now sits at the Father's right hand, far above all ruler, right? All power, all authority, all things have been placed under his feet. And you know what? He invites us to come and sit with him. That means his authority, right? Because the benefit is to who? Of his church. That means his authority is delegated to his body. Church, we have been given the authority of Christ where all things are put under him. Not because we are put above him, but because we sit at his feet. And at his feet, all things come underneath. So when we look at this world around us, when we look at the pain, the problems, even the politics, remember, all of it sits below the power and authority of Jesus. He didn't just raise from the grave. He rose to a throne, and he invites us to come and sit with him. So what do we do with that? How do we live this out now that Jesus has reclaimed and restored this authority? And why is it so important that we understand this story? Well, it matters. Why? Because if we don't know our story, we'll surrender our authority. We need the kingdom authority to face everything that gets put in front of us, our challenges, our temptations, the attacks that come our way. And that authority flows from understanding who we've been made to be, our identity. And Daniel's going to unpack this understanding of identity next week. And it's so important. It needs a whole message. It's so important that we understand this. But what we need to understand today is that when we fail to live from this identity in Christ, when we seek our own way instead of God's, we lose the alignment that gives authority its power. We get misaligned. And some of you are experiencing misalignment right now. You know you're not walking in God's best. And it's hurting us. You feel powerless and stuck. See, disobedience always leads to disorder. And what happens is we start to see the symptoms of spiritual slavery show up in our lives when we begin to live out of alignment with that relationship and connection to the Father. And it can happen in a lot of different ways. It happens when we let the pursuit of money or position or status rule our thoughts, and then we wonder why we're never fulfilled. It's never enough. We choose to fill our eyes and our minds with lust and pornography, and then we wonder why we feel dead and broken inside. That addiction feels out of control. We choose to ignore our spouse. We only pursue our own personal hobbies, interests, and desires, and we wonder, why is my marriage broken, and we feel unable to fix it? I'm not here to bring you condemnation. If I'm stepping on your toes, it's only because I put on my boots. Sometimes we need our toes stepped on because we need a reminder that we're living the wrong story. God wants to rewrite the story in your heart. He wants to rewrite the story that we're living today. He wants to bring you hope. No matter the pain, no matter the hurt that you've walked through, and some of those things were done to you, and I recognize that. Don't hear this as condemnation. Hear this as a rewriting of the story, of the hope that Jesus wants to restore in your life. If we don't know our story, we will surrender our authority. Church, we have to stop giving back sin and Satan back the authority that we were meant to carry. We have to stop making choices out of our own free will that put us back into slavery and sin, and then we blame God for not coming and rescuing us. We don't know the story if that's the way that we think, right? It's that phrase, right? Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. If we don't understand the story, we'll fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve did many, many years ago. See, we forget God already came with a rescue plan, and his name was Jesus. He defeated Satan, the one who stole our authority. It is our responsibility to choose to submit our lives back to him. And this is not about performance. This is not about doing all the things right. It's about saying yes to what Jesus has already done. We need his spirit. We need the gift of his spirit. When Jesus left, he said, "Wait for my spirit," because that's the power to the powerless. It is only through the gift of his Holy Spirit that we will experience this. Because Jesus has been given all authority, we have to choose to surrender. We have to choose to surrender our lives, all of our lives. Not some of our lives, not a portion of our lives, all of it. Because this is what Christ came to do. In Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15, I want us to hear this idea and understanding of what did Christ actually do and what did he restore? He says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." It says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature wasn't yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He didn't just give you a new direction. He restored your identity. He cut off that sinful nature. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. That is who we have been made to be. We're no longer cut off from the God who wants an intimate relationship and connection with you. You are not alone if you say yes to him. And I love the way that he says that he disarmed Satan, right? The one who stole our authority. See, his victory, it flips this story back to where it should be. Just as our sin flipped the story and now we're under the rule of those, I want you to hear. When humanity was defeated by disobedience, what's the first thing it says? We experience shame. And when Christ was victorious, it says over the spiritual rulers and authorities, right? That's Satan and his minions. What does it say? He shamed them publicly. So he took the shame that we bore because of our disobedience. He said, "I'm gonna restore what is that?" And he put the shame back on the one who deserved it. See, our position in Christ is our platform of authority, but we cannot have authority unless we're under authority. See, this is the upside down kingdom. We don't get to answer when our life feels out of control. God doesn't say, "Let me give it all back to you." He says, "Give it all back to me." This is the way the kingdom works. This is the way we have to understand. So when we look back at this story of authority, this is the story of the Bible. It's the story of us. Jesus came for far more than just to save us from sin. He came to restore the foundations of authority in the kingdom that we lost. And that is the truly good news of the gospel. He came to restore relationship with the Father, our identity in Jesus, and our destiny, our authority in the Holy Spirit. We call that the triune gospel because our God is three in one, and we need to be connected to all of who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we're wrapping up today, I want to read again another familiar passage, but I want us to hear this passage in light of the story of authority, right? And this comes at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the famous Great Commission. So these are Jesus' last words, his last orders to the church and what we were called to do. But I want you to hear it in the story of authority. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, Jesus came and he told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Who now has all authority? Jesus. And what do? We make disciples. We baptize. We teach them to obey the commands, to know the story That's what we do when we gather here. We gather around the presence and the person of Jesus. And we make disciples of all nations, men and women, every age, young and old, every tongue, tribe, and nation, baptizing them so that they can live in relationship with a God who is still writing the story that started from the very, very beginning. He's writing it in your life. And there's an invitation for you here right now today. I want you to stand up if you're able. I want you to hear this. I'm gonna read that Colossians 2:12 again. Some of you need this hope today. It says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." Some of you need this right here, right now. And if that's you, I'm gonna invite you to come down right now. We're gonna begin to worship in a moment. But today's a day to respond. Are you ready to say yes, to rewrite the story of your life? To say yes to the one who restores everything. I can wait. Some of you need to say yes right now. Some of you need the breakthrough that you came here looking for today. God's been making your heart beat during the sermon. Are you willing to say yes today? We're gonna have a moment to say yes to baptism. And some of you need to say yes to that today because you need to be buried with Christ. You need to understand what you're letting go of, that you've stepped into a brand new life. So as we worship, I invite you to come. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. Jesus has already won the victory. He's already said yes to you, and he's just waiting for your yes to him. Don't leave without your breakthrough today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your power and your presence that's already in this place, right here and right now. Lord, we thank you for your invitation. An invitation not of condemnation, but of hope and of joy, of peace and of love, and the wholeness that comes as we surrender to you. Lord, as we worship you, we give you our story, and we say yes to the story that you are writing for us. Let's worship. If you want to say yes to baptism, come right down here to this team over here, and we will pray with you and walk you through that. Amen.